Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Galatians chapter 5, go with me there. Galatians chapter 5. I'm actually going to just be like fire hose scripture today. So if you don't want to follow, you just want to, that's fine. I'm going to be reading a lot to you today. But we've been in a series called Our New Normal. And what we've been doing is we've been casting vision for emerging out of such a weird, interesting, crazy season of COVID and many other things. Really emerging out of the season with fresh vision, fresh fire in our bellies to run into all that God has, that we would not come back the same. We wouldn't go back to the way it was, but we used to be set on fire for a new thing. And part of that is we've been going over our core values of who are we. Not only where are we going, but who are we? And really reevaluating and recalibrating back to our core values as a church community. And today, I really felt like I was supposed to preach on powerful people are motivated by freedom. And I was wrestling with that message this morning. I said, God, I honestly feel like the message in itself is biting off more than I can chew. I feel like there's so many layers to this message. I need more time. I want to teach on it for multiple weeks. But I felt like the Lord said to teach it. And so I was wrestling with it this morning. God, how do I simplify this message? And I opened up my email as I was praying this morning and just kind of making sure I don't miss anything. And an email popped up. We're part of the Bethel Church Network out of Redding, California. And being a leader, an influencer, and associated with Bethel, they actually have their staff pray for us every single week. And a different staff member will send us a prophetic word, an encouragement, what they're praying, how they can be praying. This morning, they sent an email. And the email was saying, hey, Jamie, we're praying for your services. When we were praying, God told us that today is going to be all about freedom. And they like gave out all of the scripture verses that I was teaching on today. So confirmation that we're doing this. All right, you guys, did you love that? So Galatians chapter 5, are you there? How many of us know that if we planted a pineapple tree in Maine, a pineapple tree in Maine, that it would not grow? Right? Palm trees don't grow in Maine, right? Not a trick question. You're like, I guess with God, anything's possible? Not a trick question. Scientifically, a palm tree is not going to grow in Maine, right? Might grow for a minute, but it's not going to bear any fruit. Why? Because the fruit that you bear is completely dependent on the environment it grows in. And if we want to bear the fruit of the kingdom, then we have to create an environment that's fruitful for the kingdom. We have to create an environment that bears witness to the kingdom, that allows for the seeds of the word to actually grow and to bear fruit in our lives. And I want to talk this morning about freedom, because when God made man and he placed him in a garden, he created him in the environment of the environment of his presence, where heaven touches earth in communion with God, no separation. And he put two trees in the garden and he said, you can eat from this tree, but I'm telling you, don't eat from that tree. And the fact that God put two trees in the garden is proof that God gave man the ability to make choices in the garden. Why? God put man in the garden because God created in the garden an environment that man was created to thrive in. But we understand is that man fell into sin. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The consequences was that the sinful nature of man was aroused and that sin entered in and man came under bondage and the law had to be instituted in order to govern the ways, the mind, and the life of man in relation to God. It was a law of government that saying, if you want to be in the favor of God, here is what righteousness looks like performed for the law. And the law's motivation was fear, intimidation, shame, guilt. And so what we have to understand is that man was created for the garden. Man was not created for the law. So man was unable to perform the law. It was imperfect, and man was unable to bear fruit in the environment of the law. Why? Because man was created for the garden, and man was created to bear fruit in the garden. Man was created to co-labor with God, to have an inheritance, to carry his nature, to carry God's DNA in the environment of the garden, not the environment of the law. Are you guys with me? And so because man could not fulfill the law, man could not find favor in the law, man could not bear fruit in the law, that the Father had to send his Son to restore the environment of the garden so that man could thrive and fulfill his calling. And so what I want to present to us this morning is that freedom is a central theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in the garden there is freedom, in the law there is bondage, so Jesus came, the Son came to set you free, so you are free indeed. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. In Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery of the law. John 8:36, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you that whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, then you are free indeed." And lastly, 2 Corinthians 3:14, "For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Jesus is the veil taken away. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies upon the heart. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Thank you. You guys have passed Children's Church this morning. Jesus came preaching a message that confronted the Old Testament law and brought a polarization of a worldview that's been shaped by the law to bring us into a worldview that would be shaped by grace. Jesus came saying that you have related to God, you've understood his nature through the law. But I'm coming to tell you that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm about to give you another perspective of who God is and to show you dimensions of his nature that you've never seen. And Jesus came on an assignment to make many sons and daughters that were brought back to the original intent where man was called and created to thrive in. See, Jesus came preaching that righteous living in accordance to the law was motivated by shame and fear, but Jesus came to motivate righteousness through grace and opportunity. In James 1:25, it says, "The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer but forgets, but becomes a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." James 1 actually relates to our relationship to God, to the law of liberty that we are now under. In James 2:12, it says, "So speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment." He says, stop acting like people that are bound to the law of sin and death that produces shame, guilt, and fear, but start operating like one who's under the law of liberty, which means freedom for you and I. How many of you guys know that when shame, fear, and punishment is the motivator under the law of sin and death, that we operate with trepidation and separation, with fear and anxiety in our relationship with God? But Jesus came to remove anxiety out of your relationship with God by delivering you into the law of liberty, that you could go forth with confidence before the throne of grace, knowing that you have a Father that you have favor with. You are no longer called to operate out of fear, intimidation, anxiety, and shame. You now operate with the confidence of connection and union with God, just as it was in the beginning. In Romans 6:12, it says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Jesus came and he shifted everything. And Jesus came and he did not break the law, he fulfilled the law. Right down to the very last crossing of every T, dotting of every I. You know, in law, like being a lawyer is so stressful because, you know, has anybody liked those shows, like the reality shows like on Netflix, where you see somebody that they're trying to like prove is innocent? And, you know, like The Making of a Murderer. You know what I mean? Like, anybody watch that? Are you guys like alive? Are you so holy you don't watch TV? Like, I know all of you watch this, right? So I was so fascinated how a lawyer can take every line of a law and twist it around to like buy more time and to do this. And if they could X this and do this, it gives a scapegoat, right? Jesus fulfilled the law right down to its final crossing of every T, dotting every I, to the very point where he became the perfect sacrifice. He stood as a high priest from a tribe that's never had a priest. And it says that when the priesthood changes, the law changes. And Jesus stood and he fulfilled every prophetic word, every promise, every line in the law. And he fulfilled everything that was demanded to become the lamb. And then he became the priest. And he offered the lamb for the remission of sins. And he became the high priest of a new covenant. And as a new covenant, he goes, we're no longer going to be under the law of sin and death. We're going to be under the law of liberty and grace. And he brought a whole every nation, tribe, and tongue. And he brought Gentile and Jew out of every corner of the earth and brought them under a new covenant with God. And he presented a new law that we would now operate under. And in Jesus said in John 13, 34, he says, a new commandment I'm giving you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples. And again, in Matthew 22, 37, he said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And he says, upon this hinges all the law and the prophets. So Jesus is coming as a high priest, as a lamb, as a conquering lion. He's coming as a righteous judge that's dissected the law. He's coming as a high priest to fulfill the law. He's writing a new law of liberty and grace. And he goes, and it's all of this freedom, all this liberty is going to be founded on one commandment. Love me with all your heart, with all your soul, all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. This will be the foundation of this entire law of liberty. And I want to present to you that Jesus, in God the Father, the Holy Spirit, the smartest dang beings in the whole planet. Because he knows that if a law is motivated by fear, intimidation, by shame, it only breeds rebellion in response to the law. But if the motivation is love, you will do for love what you would never do for religion. And he goes, if you love me with everything, I know you'll fulfill everything. And Jesus changes it to law of liberty with the foundation of love. And let me explain how this works, because the definition of freedom is the ability to make choices. I mean, without a choice, you are not free. Choices is the definition of liberty. If you don't have choices, you don't have freedom. And the power of love is the choice to love. It is not love if you have no choice. Because freedom to choose empowers our love, and without freedom, it can't be from love. The power of your marriage is that you choose each other. The power of your love for your children is you choose your children. And there's moments that nobody is looking, and you make choices that prefers your children, prefers your spouse, and this is love personified, that you are choosing them in all that you do, and you are proving your love by making choices, because your choices prove your love. that this is the priority of my life, the pursuit of my heart, is to show you love and to deepen and protect our connection, and so I'm going to choose you right now. And it's not from fear and shame. It's not from punishment. It's because I love you that I choose you. Even when you're not looking, I choose you. Jesus changed the motive. When we operate out of fear, our decisions were motivated by, please don't hurt me. Right? God, man, I'm telling you, in the law, man's relationship with God was, please don't hurt me. I am broken and perfect. Please don't hurt me. You have the ability to cause me pain. Please don't hurt me. But when he set us free, he invited us to love and are motivated now, and we're now motivated because I love you and I want to protect our love. And so now all of the law that's now been written on our heart is now protected by love. And I want to present to you that God, it says there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. And we love because he first loved us. And when he proved his love for us by giving his one and only son, out of the ashes of our shame and our lack of earning and our lack of deserving, his love provoked him to go beyond our own choices, and he chose us. It says in Romans, it says, now you are no longer bound to fear, right? It says, therefore, my brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these ones are the sons of God. And you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, which is the law. But you receive a spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. Why is this language really important? You were born again. The language of adoption was never needed. Why did he use the spirit of adoption? Because the spirit of adoption means that he chose you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is the power. Because in our culture, we go, oh, you're adopted, which means that, like, somebody needed to pick you. No. The spirit of adoption in Jewish culture was you are blood and you get an inheritance. You are a part of the family, and there is no separation between that which is born into the world and that which is adopted into the family. There's no separation. In that culture, it was actually highly celebrated to be adopted one. And so when he says, no, not only are you born again and you're a new creation, a part of the family, but I adopted you, which means I'm proving my love that I searched through the whole earth and I chose you. Are you getting it? And we love because he first loved us. Our ability to respond in love is because we understood the love in which he shared for us. He chased you down. He found you in the pit of hell. He made his bed there. He made dark places were like light to him. He found you, cleaned you up, gave you a new name, inheritance, adopted you, called you son and daughter, brought you into the household of God. And he goes, and now I'm going to give you freedom to respond in love. Do you understand the danger the Father put himself in by setting you free from the law? Because you don't have to choose him, you get to choose him. And he goes, listen, I don't want, God himself is looking in the garden saying, I created man for union with God, but here we are separated, and you can't earn my favor, and you can't fulfill. You were never made to exist in the law. So I'm going to bridge the divide, remove the separation. I'm going to purchase you, and I'm going to give you the chance to love me in return. And he invited us all in to love. This is why love became the foundation of a liberty that would now become our relationship with the Father. Are you hearing me? You understand why I felt like this might be more than I could bite off this morning? God set you so free through his son Jesus that Paul actually said, he said, you are so free that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are edifying. Do you see his thought? He goes, all sin is available to me. But that stuff is not helpful for my relationship with Jesus. All things are available to me. There's mercy, there's grace for it all, but it's not all edifying in my relationship with him. He says, what then? Shall we go on sinning because we're not under the law but under grace? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He's literally, could you imagine, the understanding of freedom in the early church was so profound, they thought maybe the more we sin, the more grace there will be. That's how scandalous this freedom is, that Paul had to say this stuff. And then he says this, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. We are at a crisis in this statement. He says, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up. Live as slaves. Time out. We have a contradiction, friends. He's saying live free, but live as slaves. And he is not, and Peter's not making a mistake. He's presenting something very profound to us in this statement. Because in Jewish culture, there was a law that was available. And I want to read it to you. In Exodus 21, it says, but if there is a servant, and a servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free. Then his master will bring him to the judges, and he'll bring him to a door, to the doorpost. And his master shall take his ear to the doorpost and hammer an earring into his ear, and he will become a bondservant forever. He says, if a servant, when he is set free from his commitment, and as a free man says, I love my master, he can choose to become a slave forever and will be called a bondservant of love. What Peter's presenting to us, and this is why Paul goes, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ, which means that I am free, but in my freedom, I live as a slave because I love him. And do you understand what Jesus had to bring the church through to get us out of shame, fear, intimidation, to get us into freedom, to show us love, to teach us love, for love to be reciprocated so that a life of righteousness could actually be lived in the saints. He brought us through the whole process so that we could be bondservants of love to him. Why is this message so important? It's not only important for you to understand your fellowship with God, and all hindrances and all barriers have been removed, that there is nothing that can change you from your posture of favor before God, that you do not have to earn him or perform for him. You are a son. He chose you, and he's looking for love reciprocated. You need to understand that. But what I also want to present to you is we have a vision here. As this is a vision for everyone, but in Kingdom Life Church, we have a vision. That vision is, my Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. We are praying and believing for an invasion of the will of heaven to invade the earth. Is there sickness in heaven?
No.
Thank you. Is there cancer in heaven? Is there shame in heaven?
No.
Is there bondage in heaven? Addiction in heaven? Is there offense in heaven?
No.
Broken relationships in heaven?
No.
Am I annoying yet? No. Good job. Listen, we are praying for the will of heaven to come. And Jesus gave permission in the model of prayer. He gave us permission where he said, pray with expectation, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. God's will is to eradicate cancer. It is God's will to eradicate sin. It is God's will to eradicate injustices. It is God's will, and he said, partner with me in prayer and invite this thing to come. But I want to ask you, can a palm tree grow in Maine? I love the faith, but in connection to this point, is that if we're praying on earth as it is in heaven, God's inviting us to create the environment of heaven on the earth so that the seeds of heaven can grow here. The point is this, is that freedom is a central theme of the gospel because God's inviting mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, church leaders and friends to create environments of freedom that reflect heaven. That God's calling us to motivate action in the church by love, not fear and intimidation. I'm going to say that again. God is asking Christian leaders to motivate the church to mission. God's motivating the church to activity, to take the kingdom of heaven by violence and force. God's inviting the church to be motivated, not out of fear and intimidation that there's punishment and anxiety in your connection to God, that you have to earn or prove his love, but God is inviting the church to love and let everything be born out of that passion and desire to pursue him. God is elevating it because you can't bear fruit in shame, but you can bear fruit in love. That everything would be sourced as a place of freedom. God is, I want to teach my children that they always have a choice because the Father always gave me a choice. Even someone asked me this question, but what if there's not repentance? And somebody, like, how do you process, like how do you get someone a choice but they're not coming repentant? And I said, there's a difference between punishment and consequence. Punishment is I am forcing my decision on you. Consequence is I've given you opportunity and you make a choice and there's consequences. My children will always know that there's a consequence for disobedience, but that will always, the opportunity to make a choice always comes before the punishment. So that's not a punishment, it's a consequence. You chose this time out because I gave you the opportunity to make a choice. Do you understand what I'm doing there? Is I'm teaching my children they always have a choice, even when they make mistakes. There's always a choice to protect our loving connection. Are you hearing it? In marriages, there's always a chance that you can protect our connection right now. That I'm not going to punish you with disconnection. I'm going to give you the opportunity. Here's my heart. And I'm inviting you to protect our love and connection right now. As church leaders, we have to be so aware of the vision and the potential of what God wants to do that we can communicate a vision that provokes love and pursuit instead of becoming so sin conscious that we actually plant a hurdle and a divide between God and the church. And we try to motivate them by shame and their lack. You will do for love what you'll never do for religion. If I told you that you'll get closer to God if you go evangelize the lost, some of you will become so intimidated and hurt and broken by the inability to do that, that when you are unable to do it, you will actually start feeling distant because you thought that was going to get you closer. But if I tell you, oh, guys, you are sitting at the right hand of God right now. You are enthroned in heavenly places. You could not be in more favor than you ever have. God wants to partner with you to bring his purposes to the earth right now. You're a carrier of his presence. Let's invite more people to this profound expression of love that you've experienced. When we start getting motivated by that, we realize our position before God doesn't change. We just get to invite other people to it. Are you getting this? On earth as it is in heaven, if we want to bear the fruit of the kingdom, we have to create an environment that fruit can grow in. Why don't you guys stand with me?